verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, praise you for your word. We thank you for it. Thank you for its elegance. Thank you for its exactness. Thank you again that we could take a couple sentences here and just make great application in our lives, knowing again that this is your word. And I pray again, Father, that you'd use it. Cause again that it would divide thoughts and intents of our hearts tonight. Cause again that it'd make a difference in our week as we'll study it here on a Sunday evening. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. Now you may be seated as we look again into God's Word here on this Palm Sunday. This again is that Sunday where on the 10th of Abib they chose the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world and chose Him to be the sacrifice. And as they made that selection again, it comes to mind, so many verses should come to mind again, that the foremost being again that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's gave as a sacrifice. He was given again as our substitute. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. And that's more than a head knowledge. That's believing and trusting in Him. That's letting go of all else and say, I'm going to trust and believe only in Him. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's my joy to be a preacher of the gospel. And again, the fact that we have salvation full and free and so accessible to anyone and everyone is a miracle of God. And it should simplify the task of a Baptist preacher of the gospel, that all we need to do, again, is present that message over and over again with all clarity. And again, that's our task. That's why we're left here. That's why we're to be His witnesses. But the Bible does go on here and give some requirements for our new life in Christ. And so as we consider that tonight, now let's go ahead and consider the fact that I'm not talking about a deeper Christian life. I'm talking again, as it were, as was mentioned all this week in revival by Brother Listen, is that this is a normal Christian life. And that's what we're looking at, is a normal Christian life. The trouble with us is so often we spend below normal. We spend, again, off the normal mark for a Christian life. And so as we consider the normal Christian life tonight, I want us to go ahead and look at this challenge given by Paul to the Christians at Rome. And the challenge, again, is where there's application now. If you think about the outline of Romans, he's already gone through the fact that he's not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God in His righteousness. And so the theme is the fact that God is righteous, and yet He provides for us eternal life. And we can be saved. And then it comes all the way through chapter 8. Let's look quickly back at chapter 8 and just nail a few things down. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And so, again, when we enter into a new life in Christ, when we are forgiven of our sins, when we again step up now as forgiven ones, as redeemed ones, as born again ones, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Now, some are playing a game and are not in Christ. And you can't tell the difference. They've given lots of good acting lessons to Christianity over these past 2,000 years, and you can't tell the difference. God knows the difference. You can have your suspicions. There's people that I have talked to before and get all in a fraught and upset and think that, you think I'm not saved. Well, listen, I'm going by your fruit as a fruit inspector, and I am concerned for your salvation. You're absolutely right. But listen, whether I think you're saved or unsaved has nothing to do with where you're going for all of eternity. Praise the Lord. However, there are things in our life that start showing up, and there are people perhaps that are saved, but I'm praying for them as one would pray for an unsaved one, that they would get saved. And again, I would rather err on that side than just presume somebody's saved and not deal with their soul. And so here, understand that Paul is doing the same thing in Romans chapter 8. There's a transition point here where he says, if you are saved, there's this great change. If you are saved, if your profession is real, if it is sincere, if the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you are the Son of God. And now again in chapter 8, he kind of brings this if to a culmination. And so when you read Romans chapter 8, I want you to capture the fact that, hey, there's some things that happen to us when we get saved, but only if we get saved. And if we act saved and pray like we're saved and to carry out all the act of being a Christian and change our ways and do everything else, again, there's still that if in Romans chapter 8. That, again, this is talking about whether it's real or not. And now when we get again into the applications of this thing in Romans, notice we're heading off now in chapter 12. To the applications. If everything is taken care of and you truly are a born-again one, then all of a sudden we have this new relationship in Christ. All of a sudden things are different. And what we talked about this morning again was that relationship that we now have. It's not a pretend thing. It's not an acting thing. We have a genuine relationship with our Creator, with the only begotten Son of God. That's awesome again. And it is that relationship that will carry us through the long term. And notice here that this relationship is given here in no uncertain terms. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's writing to those that, again, are born again. By the mercies of God. And again, that's the toolbox by which we will, again, be able to fulfill the five things coming up. The toolbox is, again, his beseeching, and secondly, the mercies of God. By his mercies. Now think of that. There's a difference between mercy and grace, and it's always good for us to clarify which is which. Mercy, again, is where we do not get what we deserve. When we're already guilty and we cry out to the judge for mercy, we're asking that we not get what we deserve. And so that's what mercy is. Grace is where God gives us what we do not deserve. God gives us, again, things that we do not deserve. And by grace are you saved. Salvation is a grace. But when we grasp salvation, we taste of God's mercy. And so salvation is given to us as a grace. And when we grasp salvation, we have the mercy of God. And the mercy, again, is that we're not getting what we deserve. And by his mercies, we're supposed to act on these next five, what do we call them? Suggestions from Paul again here. And notice what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, here we go, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, Christ presented his body as the sacrifice for our sin. That's why we're here. That's what happened again on this calendar date. He was offered again this week as the sacrifice for our sins. He is a replacement. He didn't die as our example. He died in our stead. And so again, there's a lot of misquotes, misdirection in, quote, the Christian world about why he died. Again, but understand that he was your substitute and he's my substitute. He was a sacrifice. Get this word. He was a propitiation. Again, we need to understand that that means it's an appeasement to an angry God. that sacrifice, his death, appeased an angry God. And that's what propitiation is, that it took the place of and it calmed the anger of an almighty God. And so when we look at that over in Romans chapter 3, that's explained in great detail. Again, understand here, it's like and now that, hey, I want you to be a sacrifice as well. Not one that would give his life, but one that would live for Christ. A living sacrifice. Now let's consider a few things about a sacrifice. Yeah, go ahead. Tell me a few things about a sacrifice. What do you think? What is a sacrifice?
You give up something that you enjoy.
Okay, notice that there's the word give up something again. If you're going to make a sacrifice, it isn't something that just comes natural.
Right.
It's something that you purposely... Remember David when he, was stopping the plague and he went to the threshold, I forgot the guy's name, and he said, give me this lot because I want to, again, make a sacrifice here and stop this plague that's coming. And God's told me that this threshing floor is where I need to make this sacrifice. And so that's where the death angel, as it were, was located. And so he went to that threshold and he said, I want this. I'm going to make a sacrifice to God. And the guy said, oh, don't pay me for it. You can have it. And David said this. Anybody remember what David said? Okay, if it don't cost me anything, it's not my sacrifice. And so the idea is that if there's a sacrifice, there is a cost. There is a surrender. There is a letting go of something, okay? And so here we're told to have our bodies be a living sacrifice. Notice again, I'm just talking about our bodies. It's on the flesh side. Listen, there's nothing you can do for your salvation physically. But boy, once you're saved again, there are some things that we can do to let go of ourselves and to serve the Lord as a living sacrifice. It's going to cost us something, else it will not be a sacrifice. And so again, watch for that. That again, there's going to be something that we have to let go of, something that we surrender as our sacrifice. And we can go back through and look at all the illustrations of a sacrifice that was given. We can look at who's the ugly oath that was given that we just read here in Judges. Jephthah's awful oath that he said he would sacrifice his whatever come through the door. And what came through the door? His only daughter. And so he did make that sacrifice. Now, I don't believe that he took and slew her and burned her. But again, just as the Levites were offered as holy unto God as a burnt sacrifice, he offered his daughter as a sacrifice. He surrendered her completely and had all hands off and said, this is now God's. We just read of Samuel and his beginning, that Hannah made a sacrifice. She made an oath and she made a promise again that if you give me a son, I will give him wholly to you as a sacrifice. And she did that. And so again, notice that a sacrifice here has the idea that you're going to give up something that goes against your nature, give up something that belongs to you, and you're going to surrender it in order for God, again, to live in you. Your body is physical, a living sacrifice. And so when we look at that and we plead for that, again, understand that there is some surrender involved in that. I've met a lot of people and heard a lot of testimonies of salvation, and some people said, basically, this thing is I know I got saved when I was a child, but then when I became a teenager, that's when I surrendered. And they weren't sure again where the salvation occurred, whether it occurred back here, whether it occurred up here when they surrendered. But there's two separate acts in their life. I think Dave mentioned that in his testimony again, that there was a separate surrender. And again, don't confuse that with salvation, because it doesn't take, again, any act that we could do on our part to purchase our redemption. Everything's done on His part. And again, He's the one that makes that determination when we are saved. But again, we can be saved and not be surrendered. And now what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 12 is that's abnormal. That's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is, now that I'm saved, everything belongs to Him. He is my Lord. I've received Him as my Lord, and I am going to live my life as a living sacrifice. Look at the second part of this. Holy, it says. What does it mean to be holy? I think of the command that Jesus gave in His Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy." That's pretty holy, okay? In fact, that's perfect holiness. That's what He is. He is perfectly holy. Secondly, the Bible says over in some of the epistles that we are to be perfect and we are to be holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. And so again, there's an emphasis there that again, that this holiness is a perfectness in holiness. What does holiness mean now? We need to come up with a good one-line definition of holy. Without sin, okay? Without, and again, sin is a missing of a mark, if you've ever heard that. And so holiness is without a missing of the mark and without sinning or rebellion, without, I don't know how else to capture that little three-letter word, sin, again. But holiness involves that there's no sin. Someone else? Okay, righteous, which means right in everything, righteousness, no matter what situation arises, we react, we act rightly, okay? That's what righteousness is. Righteousness and holiness, very close together. Another term very close together is sanctified. Sanctified and holy. And that carries with it this idea that we are completely separated and belonging only to God. And so here we have as a living sacrifice, holy. And that means, again, that we are completely separated from everything and belong only to God. I've talked to people and they want to get saved because they want to fill every little possible check mark. I had one person come by and they said they want to be baptized. They gave a testimony of their salvation, wanted to be baptized in a Baptist church because they were already baptized in a Methodist church, they were already baptized in a Presbyterian church, they were already baptized in a Catholic church, and they wanted to fill in all the squares, make sure they had everything covered. And I said, no, we don't do that, okay? So again, understand that, again, in order for you to be holy, you got to let go of all else. And that you are separated completely unto God. Not unto some religion. I've talked with people who want to get saved and they want to take Jesus and set Him right next to the Dalai Lama and right next to their Hindu belief system again and say, there, now we've got the Buddha and the Dalai and Jesus and they're all set on a shelf here and I think I got my bases covered. That's not salvation because it's not holy. Holiness means separation from all else and that we're going to be separated from everything else. Again, let me say that this is the normal Christian life that's being expounded here, that we are a living sacrifice. Secondly, that we are holy. And again, God has given emphasis that we want to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's big stuff. And notice again that we can say that I'm going to be holy. I think of Peter who said, "I'll never deny thee again." And we can make a determination, but that's not how we get holiness. We get holiness by Christ indwelling us. And His holiness so permeates us that we are holy as our Father in heaven is holy. Second thing, first thing, sacrifice. Second thing, holy. Third thing, I like this one. I hadn't pulled this one apart before. But notice it says, holy, comma. Next one is acceptable unto God. We talked this morning a little bit about a relationship with Him, and we ought to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that causes our walk with Him, our talk with Him, everything in our relationship with Him to be just like any other relationship we have on a real level, that we have a relationship with Him. And listen, that is what's acceptable. That's again what was happened in the garden, that God came down and communed with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and they had fellowship together. That's what God wants. That's why God saved us, so that we can have that relationship. We can have that talk with Him. We can have again that relationship with Him. And listen, that is what is acceptable, and anything else is not acceptable. We're talking about an acceptable behavior. We're talking about an acceptable appearance. Let me cover some things that aren't acceptable, okay? Maybe that'll help us get a better handle on what is acceptable. Illustration that the evangelist gave, and I've got probably a lot more, Dave and I talked about this one, is when you get so angry again. Something happens, and it's for he and I, it usually involves working on a vehicle, it seems. And something happens, and we lose our temperance, okay? And never mind losing your temper, we lose our temperance. Anyone got a good definition of temperance?
Yeah, it's moderation in all things.
Okay, or self-control. A spirit that has control of itself, controlling your spirit. And we lose that temperance. And we again strike out in anger now. Notice again that if that happens for any reason, and too often it does, it still happens to me on occasion. If all of a sudden that happens and you strike your thumb with a hammer and that's it, you've lost it, and out comes a... what comes out of your mouth next again is key to what is inside of you. And if a bunch of torrid language that would make a monk blush comes out of your mouth again, notice that there's something wrong in your being acceptable. You might have been putting on airs and putting on all the show again for everybody else, but all of a sudden, when something happens and it makes you fly and you lose your temperance, you lose your ability to control your spirit, then your spirit reacts and it gets all over your tongue. And if a bunch of cursing comes out of your mouth, that is an old, old nature.
Amen.
That ought not be once named among you, the Bible says. And so that's just a quick test again of where we're at on that. And we'll excuse that and say, well, that's just the way I used to talk, and that's coming back again. No, listen, once we're a new creature, once we've made a sacrifice, once we are holy, that old nature is controlled and gone. And that's when we lose control of our spirit and that spirit comes back, that is an evil spirit that's dwelling inside of us, and it ought not be there. And that's just a telltale example that we could use to look at. Again, we can grit our teeth and say, I'm going to control that thing. But again, all it takes is being out of control one time. And there it comes again. It's because that old nature is still in there and it hasn't got fixed yet. And so here it says that we're going to have an acceptable behavior even when our thumb is all black and bleeding, okay? We're going to have an acceptable behavior no matter what the circumstance the world shows at us. Making a sacrifice. Number two, being holy. And number three, having an acceptable behavior, an acceptable attitude, an acceptable look. Guys, if you're going to wear an earring and you say, I don't care what you think, then notice again, there's a rebellion in your heart about what is acceptable to society. And that rebellion again shows up in our relationship with God. I'm going to wear long hair. We talked about long hair this morning again. I'm going to wear long hair. And if you don't like it, well, just tough beans. It's my right. It's my privilege. Then you've got, again, not the idea of a sacrifice, not the idea of holy, not the idea of acceptable, but you've got the idea that I'm going to live my rights and it's my right to do whatever I want with my body. What? Know ye not that your body is the tabernacle of God, the temple of God, and that ye are not your own? And so again, notice here that we're going to be acceptable to Him in our attitude. Think about that, our attitude. Ever met anyone with attitude?
Yeah.
If you ever had teenagers in your house, you can come up with ample illustrations of attitude. But some of us still have the attitude again. And so lose the attitude, if you've ever heard that said before by a parent. And notice here again that hey, that's what God's saying in this verse. That everything in our demeanor, in our actions, in our looks is acceptable to God. Wow. That's a pretty higher, deeper Christian life. No, it isn't. That's normal Christian life. And if we are not living there, again, we're falling short of what God's expecting of us and God has here decreed for us. I keep losing track of my clock. Is that one right? Got 5 minutes. We can do this. Two more things again. Notice again that we have the sacrifice being holy, being acceptable. And then it says this, that's only reasonable. What Christ did, how reasonable was that? How reasonable was it that He would stand before the Sanhedrin and answer not a word? How reasonable was it that He would stand on false charges before Pilate and answer not a word? The Son of God standing before man and answering not a word in His defense. The Son of God who, if He would, could have called 10,000 angels. How reasonable was that He would again sacrifice His life for me and take my place? And we think, wow, that seems unreasonable. But God looks at it and says, that is just barely reasonable. And so again, here, when we look at these things, understand that this is not something for higher Christians. This is only a reasonable request. And so we have those three things. And listen, that's only a reasonable service for a Christian, which comes up with the idea that, hey, that is a normal Christian life. That's not some higher, deeper Christian life. That's the norm. And we want to, again, be on that norm. Verse 2. Two more things, here they are. Be not conformed to this world. You know, as I look back through history, I like to read back the history of the 50s and the churches, especially out in Michigan, the churches that got started, and the miracles that happened, again, to build a church. I went to a Christian college, I went to a Bible institute and was running 1,000 people, and we're saying, wow, why can't that happen today? It just ain't going to happen today again. There was a time for that. But notice what has happened for Christianity since those days is we have conformed to the world. Christianity as a whole has done a lot of conforming to the world, and so much so that we can't see it. I think I gave the illustration here about the boiling frog. If you throw a frog in boiling water, he will come out of there one way or another. But if you just put them in cool water and then turn the temperature up, they'll sit there until they're overcome and are unable to get the strength to come out of it when it starts heading to a boil. And so the same thing is true for us. We just get accommodating and we get used to until eventually, sometimes when we look at the Word of God, we think, whoa, really? Be holy as I am holy, God said? That's just unreasonable. And listen, we can be so tepid again in our relationship that, and it's because of this, because we have been conformed to this world. We are to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Listen, we are predestined, and I use that word very carefully from a pulpit. We are predestined. In other words, it's in our destiny. Once you are a saved person, that's where you're going to end up, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of us, it's been a battle, but that's where we're going to end up. We are going to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be Christian. Maybe it won't happen until after we're dead and gone, but we are going, we're predestined to end up there. And so being conformed to the world does not fit at all. And when we exercise our rights and say, well, I've got the right to do this and I've got the right to do that, that's confirmation to the world. We surrendered our rights. We again became Christians. We have a new Lord. And we don't serve self anymore. We serve this new Lord that we have. And so notice again that this idea of being conformed to the world. And I dare not preach very long here again. Otherwise, we'd have to go out and bury our televisions in the backyard and put a big red X over top of where we buried them so we could find them again later on. But notice again that there is so much confirmation in our lives conforming to the world. Conforming to the way the world thinks. It gets all over us. It's on every billboard. It's on every sign. The way the world thinks. The way, again, the pursuits of the world. We're number one idea in sports. Every place you look, you're finding again that Satan, again, is the one who established the course for the world. But man is quick to follow again and saying, my rights, my privileges, I'm like the Most High God. And that's the confirmation of the world. And you and I can get that all of our lives, all over our lives so quickly. That again, we need to point out one more time that we got these three things, a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But listen, in contrast to that is this danger that we're going to conform to the world. Confirmation to the world. Conforming ourselves. Be not conformed to this world. And I separate that from the second, even though the two again are interrelated. But again, we can be just so influenced by the world that we don't consider, that we don't see. Sometimes, again, it's a shock to us. When we see something, Phil Donahue, wow, that's dating myself, or Oprah Winfrey, all these shock shows that are on TV to show you, look at how shocking this is. Listen, they've got to go way further to shock people anymore than they ever did back in the 60s when Phil Donahue was around. He could shock people by saying, look at these people. They're just walking away from each other after they made marriage vows. And wow, the world said, wow, that's shocking. That's not shocking today. That's the norm again. We can look at, again, all kinds of things on TV. There's so many crime shows. I like crime shows. I like detective shows. I like, again, the challenge of figuring things out again and pursuing those. But some of those are so demeaning in every regard that, again, that has become the new norm. That, again, child predators was, when I was a kid, that, no one was conscious of that. My brother and I could take off and go over to the railroad track and throw rocks at bums and never be in any danger whatsoever. Not that we'd ever did that, okay? But there were bums in gang mills, and they came through on the railroad tracks, and they were homeless people, I guess, because they lived in the train tracks or lived in the train cars. But again, they were over there, and we knew that, and we could go over there late at night and never be in any danger. But boy, I tell you what, you'd want to be careful letting your kids do something like that today. Because again, with the mindset that again that this world has pumped it and put it in front of so many minds again, of the sexual sins, of the taking advantage of children, of all of that stuff. It's so vile, so wicked, but it so permeates our society that you see it every day if you have a TV in your house. Even clicking through stations, it's going to show up. And so again, be not conformed to this world. This world is vile, and it's getting viler faster than a train can speed down a hill. And so, notice again that we're not to be conformed to this world and to be conscious that there is a draw of that away from things of God. And then, look at this last one. And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How would you get transformed by the renewing of your mind? I like to think. I like to just get alone and run lofty thoughts through my brain. And I can grit my teeth and say I'm going to transform my mind, but that ain't what does it. It isn't thinking lofty thoughts. It is not philosophy, nor the philosophy of this world that can change us. I like philosophy. I like, again, the things that people can come up with in their own mind and try and illustrate things and make you think. But again, that isn't going to renew your mind. What's going to renew our mind is right here. Okay, it's this book right here. And notice again that this is the only book that you have that can renew your mind. We've had an emphasis on reading this book every day throughout our year and reading the whole thing through. I've enjoyed that emphasis. It has made a tremendous difference in my life. Just renewing that and saying that's what I need to do. This morning or this week I was reading through again some things. And we mentioned the fact that we've spent all our time reading the Old Testament. Now Sunday school's all in the Old Testament. Seems like we're spending the predominance of our time looking at Old Testament things. This week, again, if you offset your schedule by 6 months, your Bible reading schedule, and take two laps through, this week you started reading the New Testament for the first time in the year again. You started in Isaiah and covered chronology all through the prophets and everything. And now this week I started reading in my daily devotions in the book of Matthew, and I thought, wow, that is awesome. Just to read the first three chapters of Matthew and see the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ and think, that's what the Old Testament has set in stage again, and now all of a sudden, here it is. But the things that I connect back and forth, the things that you see by reading your Bible through, the things, again, that I find that... Look, Schofield missed that. I can't believe Schofield missed that. How did he miss that? I didn't find too much that Schofield missed. But there are things, again, that you can't get from any other book. God's given them to us. And if we're relying on commentaries to do all our thinking for us, again, we're missing out, again, on what God has expected that we would do, and that is to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Notice here, again, the command is, for those that want to live a normal life, that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And again, this book is what does that. Turn with me. I think I could find this over to Hebrews chapter 12 if I got my mind on straight. Let's see. Hebrews is before Peter. I hope it's not Hebrews chapter 12. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Somebody quick, find me. It used to be in Hebrews chapter 12. What is it? Hebrews 4:12. So much for dyslexics, okay? It was not 12:4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, okay? Okay, we got there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Watch this. Again, sometimes we get a verse that's so familiar to us we haven't read it in a while. It's good just to read it. It says this, "For the word of God is quick." You know, you were quickened. This morning we sang that song about Christ, God's quickening ray. Okay, woo, I like that. That's what hits us again, that we're in a dark dungeon and then God's quickening ray. And so here, the word of God is quick. What does quick mean? It's alive, okay? And so the word of God is quick. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Notice that the soul and spirit in this verse are not the same thing. Okay, in the all philosophy of this world, man is material and immaterial, and the soul and spirit are the same thing. That's invaded almost all Christianity, again, in all their theology books. don't have a body, soul, and spirit. Only your Bible's got a body, soul, and spirit. So don't be too dependent on those commentaries because they think that the soul and spirit are the same thing. Here's a verse again that delineates the two and says, no, there's a difference. And the Bible, the Word of God, can differentiate between the soul and the spirit. Watch this. Piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I said we're a triune being. That's a big deal to me. And notice here we've got a triune illustration. What are the three parts in this illustration? Soul and spirit, first. Second is body, joints, and marrow. Third is what was it? Thoughts and intents. That's your head again. So notice again, here's a portrayal of body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and emotion. Body, soul, and mind. Remember when Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Did he say mind or did he say strength?
He said mind.
That's a trick question. He actually said both. Okay, notice again here we have the Word of God. And if we're going to renew our mind, notice again it's related to body and our spirit. Notice again it's related to our body and our sacrifice. It's related to our spirit and our temperance, if you would. Our ability to control our spirit. Our ability to maintain a self-control. And so here it says, the renewing, or transformed by the renewing of your mind, an important part in this whole formula of body, soul, and spirit is in our mind. And then look at the last part. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know what the perfect will of God is? If you get these five things down, you'll know what the perfect will of God is. Okay, there it is. It says that again, that if you do these five things, get those down, and then you will know what is that perfect will of God. And that's not some higher Christian life. That's the normal. That a Christian ought to know what the perfect will of God is. And so there again we have it in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me just go ahead and say one more comment quick. I've gone over time already. But one more comment quick about this renewing of your mind. I just taught an algebra class, and algebra taught is kind of an introduction to mathematical thinking, which is abstract thinking. And it still amazes me, and I guess Zach and I have talked about this a few times too, that the human being is the only thing that has a self-awareness. All the animal kingdom. Did you ever see a dog chase his tail? Did you ever see a dog sit there and there's a video, funniest video of a dog sitting there and he's got a bone that he's guarding and he looks over and his back foot moves and he attacks his back foot because it's moving close to his bone. He does not know that foot, that he's moving the foot, but his small brain does not recognize that belongs to him. And so again, that's just a perfect illustration. Well, not perfect, but the idea that humans have an ability to have a self-awareness. I've shared this with Zach a couple times and told him, don't tell anybody I told you this. Now I'm going to tell everybody I told you again. Is lots of times in my own life, I step out of Ed Rice and I stand over here and I say my mother's old line, what in the world were you thinking? Why did you do that? And listen, humans have an ability to step outside of themselves and to look back and to ponder, what were you thinking? Why did you do this? And that, again, is a self-analysis. I wish we could force that in our school system to make people do that and learn how to do that. But that is an ability that only a human has. Only you can step outside of yourself and look back and ponder and wonder, what were you thinking when you did that? And you've got the answers. And if the answer, I wasn't thinking, I mean, you know it again. But again, we have an ability to stop and to do, I don't know how to call it, the psychoanalysis of ourselves. No, don't call it that again. We have the ability to stop and analyze why we are doing what we're doing. And again, once we take advantage of that, and again, what I've shared with a lot of young people before, especially teenagers, is maturing is when you gain an ability to do that. Hadn't paid attention to this. This is good stuff. I mean, you could pay a psychologist a whole bunch of money, or Holden, pay attention to this. This will be good stuff again. But notice again that we have an ability to stop and analyze what we're feeling, what we're doing, and rather than just react, we have an ability to stop and think about our reaction and say, what should it be? And boy, again, once we can bring that to our conscious mind, we have taken steps again to gain a self-control, to gain temperance, as it were. I think I've given the illustration here that I did this for a long time in my life, and Beverly will probably give you testimony, it wouldn't hurt me to do it a few more times, is when I'm going to lose my temper, I stop and I list out all the reasons why it's okay for me to lose my temper. Okay, and I've got some pretty convincing lists again. But I stop and I think about the things that have happened and why it has pushed me right to a edge of frustration, and why I have the right to feel that way, and why I have the right to lose control of myself and to fly off the handle and have a little temper tantrum. And again, once you gain an ability to do that, boy, it works in so many avenues of our life. I'm old. Some of you are older. We wonder about disease. We wonder again about tests. We wonder if everyone's carrying a little bit of cancer around with them all the time. How are you going to react when the test is yours again? And we have the ability to stop and analyze ourselves and say, well, how am I supposed to react? And now with the renewing of our mind, we have an ability to stop and examine ourselves and to think out. Beverly and I, when we was raising kids, boy, never raise teenagers until you have thought out what could possibly go wrong. and don't limit your thinking because, listen, it can get much worse before it gets better. And so when we think about what could go wrong, what if this happens? What if that happens? It's good, again, to walk through scenarios in our life and to do a self-analysis about how am I supposed to react in this situation, and know that before we enter the situation. And again, that's not just psychology. That's called the renewing of our mind by the power of God. And so God can teach us how we're supposed to react, and God can show us again the proper reaction. And boy, sometimes when we're hit with things, it's dangerous to just go with our feelings. We ought to go with a transformation of the mind. We ought to, again, be able to say, again, by our own testimony, that, hey, God has carried me through some little things, and I know He'll carry me through this one. And so that comes, again, by that last command there, by the transforming of our mind, so that we, again, have a mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And boy, again, we need a transformation of our minds. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you shall know what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. That's what we want. Boy, again, five little things there. Let's weigh them out in our life and let's see if we're living a normal Christian life. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again for what it teaches us. And I thank you especially for these verses and the encouragement, the depth that's there to cause again that to live a normal Christian life, Father, we need to fall in love with you. And again, have some things rearranged in our life according to your dictates. Help each one of us of that. pray again that you'd watch over us now as we'd walk through the next few days of this week, mindful of what your Son walked through so many thousand years ago. And Father, mindful again that that was just reasonable. Father, help us in that reasonableness. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We sang a song this morning. Let's sing it one more time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Number 261. That was our invitation song. And I think we got enough voice here so we can a cappella this, all right? Let's do all three verses. Let's stand and we'll dismiss with this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, number 261. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting He passed, and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors are we. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Last verse. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.